I noticed that at least half of the attendants this morning probably were not with us the last 1.5 days. For their sake and also for us who were here, I think it's a little bit of review of this. The burden of this conference is in order. The topic of this weekend is God's work of the age. God's work of the age. I must emphasize this point again, and that is God, according to his eternal good pleasure, has devised an economy for the fulfillment of his purpose, an eternal purpose, based on that good pleasure of his. And the execution of that economy or that administration of his is his work. So God is not a sleeping God. God is a working God. He has a work in this universe. From eternity past to eternity future, he aims to carry out and eventually finish that work of his for his own satisfaction and delight. And that work of his has everything to do with man. That is, you and I. In fact, man is, in a strict sense, his work. All his work, his true work, is in man and through man, and I would even say for man. But because he has an enemy, so part of his work is to defeat that enemy. But again, here we have to see that this is the twofold purpose he had when he made man, when he began his work, so to speak, on this earth. Number one, to work, I use that word again, to work himself in his Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Into man, the very man that he created, into humanity, to be this man's life, this man's life supply, indeed to be this man's everything, so that God would be everything to this man. And that is a great piece of work. And his intention by doing so is so that man can be united with him, joined to him, mingle with him, and to use our current theological utterance, to incorporate himself with this man. That means he wants to work himself into man and work man actually into himself. And by this kind of uniting, mingling, and incorporating, God and man would be one entity, a mingled, incorporated entity, something this universe has never seen, as they could never dream of. But yet, this is the mystery of the divine economy. This is a great, great thing. This surpasses anything that would come to man's mind in a natural way. Man only thinks of worshiping God. Man only thinks of doing good. Man only thinks of being moral, being religious, and so on. But God wants much more than that. God wants to blend himself with man, so that eventually he can gain an expression in and through that corporate man. So when people, when the devil especially, will see that humanity that is mingled with divinity, it would be God himself expressed in humanity. And so, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh. And that is the church, the body of Christ. And this work to build up the church and his body, especially in the New Testament age, in the work of God, is to consummate, ultimately consummate, in the New Jerusalem, which will be the ultimate universal expression of the triune God in the tripartite man, or to be more detailed, of the processed and consummated triune God in the redeemed, chosen, redeemed, and transformed and glorified elect, the tripartite man. All these things are in the Bible, but covered up so that not only the unbelievers, but even the Lord's children, his believers, are blinded to it, the majority of them. But thank the Lord, in these last days, God had mercy on some, including us, that we see this work of God. Amen. We see this eternal purpose of God. Amen. We see this ultimate heart's desire of God. And so, this is God's work in this universe. Now, we have four messages that pertains to this work of God. And that is, although God has only one work, one purpose, one desire, one economy, he works according to the ages, according to the dispensations, according to the generations of man on the earth. So whether, as the brethren would say, there are seven dispensations, starting with the pre-fall generation, all the way to the eternal, that is the age of eternity with the New Jerusalem, God works according to the different ages in a particular way. And that is, in every age, he has a particular work to accomplish according to his wisdom, according to his sovereignty, according to something called his particular arrangement. This is where the word economy comes from. According to his plan. Don't think God is haphazard. Don't think God just do things on a whim. Don't think God just wake up and scratch his head and said, what should I do today? Like some of us. God is a God of a plan. Amen. The only wise God. He planned it out in eternity past according to his own wisdom. He consulted no one but he himself in the Godhead. And he proceeded to work it out. Even at the eve of creation. And so even his work of creation, his work in the entire Old Testament age, his coming to this earth, being incarnated in the man Jesus, bringing in the New Testament age, his going through all the processes that he went through as that man, his human living, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and even in his descension, coming to his chosen people in the New Testament as the Spirit. Thus joining himself to man, all this was according to his plan. His commissioning his apostles to continue that work. His vessels and his servants throughout this church age of grace. Until today, the times that we're living in, everything is according to plan. Everything is according to his internal clock. Don't think there's anything accidental here. And may I say that you and I are part of this plan. And even for us to live in this age, and for us even to sit here this morning, is no accident. Because God has a work to do. He's still working. People don't see him. People say God is dead. People say God does not exist. I like to tell you, God is. And God works. And God is going to accomplish and gain what he planned and what he arranged and what he worked for. And today, we are his masterpiece. The church, the body of Christ, is his masterpiece. His work, his poema. Something that he's proud of, something that he's gratified with. In fact, this body, this church, will become an adorned bride that he will marry. He's going to marry his work. How about that? And that marriage will be the ultimate consummation of that work. And that marriage will be for eternity, as seen in the vision of the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is not just a city. New Jerusalem is a couple. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God and man. Amen. Eternally joined. Amen. In blissful matrimony. Amen. How's that? Amen. And somewhere in the process, he would totally defeat his enemy. Amen. And cast him into the lake of fire. Amen. And burn there forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! And all the angels will sing and worship. And even all the nations, even in the New Jerusalem, there'll be nations, unregenerated peoples outside of that city. They will bring glory to God.
Amen.
But at that time, this work would have what? I'll just give you a simple sentence of God's work in this universe. And that is God becoming man.
Amen.
That man would become God.
Amen.
In life, in nature, yet not in the Godhead.
Amen.
Let me tell you, that's the work of God.
Amen.
So in the New Jerusalem, God would be entirely man.
Amen.
And man would be fully God.
Amen.
And there would be this corporate great God-man or man-God existing there in this universe, shining in radiancy with the very glory of this triune God himself. And I will be part of it.
Amen.
And we all will be part of it.
Amen?
Amen. It's good always to go to the last page of the book. But there's still a book. And that book is God's autobiography. That book is his story. That book is a story of God's unique work in this universe. And I said already that work is divided into ages. That means in every age, God has a specific piece or part of that work he must accomplish according to his good timing. Generally speaking, we have the Old Testament as an age, and we have the New Testament as an age. And there would be actually a kingdom age of 1,000 years coming. No matter how you cut this, no matter how you theologize this, this is how God works. Now, to carry out his work in a particular age, he starts with a vision. It must start with a vision. He must unveil what is on his heart, his plan, his purpose, what he wants to do to man. And it comes to man in the form of a divine spiritual vision. So for us, for man, to be part of that work in that particular age, that man has to see the vision. Now, God does not give visions to thousands or hundreds or dozens of people. God would typically give his vision to one man, his chosen vessel, a particular vessel of his choosing. He would give him this vision, and this man would become his prophet, his apostle, sent to speak this vision to his people, to bring this vision to God's people. And this vision is not small things, general things, low things. This vision is always of the central things, the crucial things, the most extraordinary things from God. So that was message number one. Today, brothers and sisters, we can apply this. We are in a particular age. And this morning, I would like to use the word ultimate.
Amen.
Believe it or not, we are living in the ultimate age. The age of ages, in a sense. And in this age, after the previous ages, the Lord has come to a point that he must finish his work. He must put an exclamation mark to his work throughout the past ages. That work is his ultimate move today. And to carry this out, he must give this ultimate vision to some. An ultimate vision. A final, comprehensive, concluding, consummate vision. An all-inheriting vision to some. This vision is based on all the past visions. It stands on all the past visions. It doesn't negate the past visions, but build upon them. And even bringing all those visions to a consummate point. And my brothers and sisters, at the risk of sounding crazy, or at least arrogant, I believe that today we have been given such a vision. Such an ultimate vision. And that vision was given not to me, not to you, but to his particular servants of this age. They stand at the end of a long line of visionaries. Am I right? Of seers of the divine revelation. They would never say they pop out of a rock and saw all these things. They themselves studied. They themselves benefited from all the great past visions that God had done in the past ages. Let us not start with Adam, although you have to start there. Let us just start with the last 500 years in God's work of recovery. In this degraded situation in the New Testament of his church, beginning with Martin Luther and going on to different ones. The Zinzendorfs, the John Nelson Darbys, and others. And others, I only mentioned the critical ones. These brothers, and especially I would say the two brothers among us, stood on their shoulders. And now, at the last of these days, that vision is just burning and shining so clear. I don't know about you. I feel it is crystal clear. The sky is open. The heavens can be seen. We cannot say that this vision is blurry. This vision is not clear. It is very, very clear. All those books out there you find speaks of that vision in some respect of it. But, dear ones, that vision is not only given to a few for their enjoyment. It is to be passed on to all of his people so that we all can see the same vision.
Amen.
Without a vision, God's people would run wild. And today, the situation of Christianity is a wild one. Even a lawless one. It is people doing many, many things, good things, well-meaning things, and yet without this central vision. And so it becomes a wild marketplace. We, by God's mercy, we are nobodies. We're not that gifted. We're not that connected. We're not that well-networked. But somehow, God chose the weak to confound the strong. He chose these, once upon a time, these dirty fishermen in Galilee, and none of them has any degrees. I doubt if they finish high school. And the two brothers among us, Brother Nee and Brother Lee, not only did they have no THD or DD or whatever D behind their names, they didn't even graduate from college 4 years. And people so look at them, what good can come out of Galilee? What good can come out of China? What good can come out of two young men with no D's after their names? What can they know? Let me tell you, that happens to be how God works. You read the books out there, and that would more than qualify you for 30 PhDs. All right? But that is not coming from some traditional seminary. Let me tell you, it came from the heavens. Amen. And you can argue with the heavens. Now, I'm already running out of time. So this morning we may be here a little longer, but don't worry, you'll get out. Dear ones, we all need to and can see the same vision. Amen. This is the need, the first need. All the saints in the Lord's recovery must see the same vision. Amen. Don't say it is the brothers, it is that. No, we all need to see the same vision so that we can be part of the Lord's work and move today. And that vision, ultimately, is the vision of the New Jerusalem. Starting with the beginning, a raw God, a single God, and all the way, until he gains that corporate God in the New Jerusalem. Now, let's move on. The second message is on the ministry of the age. What is a ministry of the age? A ministry is a service, and I will put it very simply, it is the work of bringing that vision to God's people. That is the ministry. And that is a huge ministry. The Lord told the Apostle John in Revelation, what you see, write it down. And sent it to the seven churches. That was his ministry. To record, to declare what our eyes have seen, what our hands have handled, what our ears have heard, this we declare to you. That was his ministry with Paul. He said what? I have been given grace to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make known what has been hidden in ages and generations. This mystery of God's economy, this great mystery of Christ and the church, I'm here to make this known to you. And this ministry not only imparts the vision, this ministry brings forth a result of that vision. the working out of that vision, and that is many that God has chosen would be brought into this vision. They would be redeemed. They would be saved. They would become part of God's work. And they would become part of His church, the body. I will build my church. So this ministry is a vision imparting and church building ministry. Christ dispensing, church building ministry. To nourish God's people, to feed God's people, to bring God's people together so that they would become God's testimony on the earth, that mystery of godliness. This is done in the local churches, locality by locality. This ministry will go forward to build up the body of Christ to consummate in the New Jerusalem. Then I would like to tell you, brothers, we can apply that also. This is not just a ministry for some. In a very good sense, we all are part of that ministry. We all are little small ministers of the same one ministry. Not only generally the ministry of the New Testament, but specifically the ministry of this age, the current ministry. So it is our responsibility to be constituted with this ministry, to know this ministry, to be saturated with this ministry in all its riches and truths. I have here a chronology of the progress of the divine revelation in the Lord's recovery from 1920 to 1997, about 100 items, half of which brought to us by Watchman Nee, the other half in the bottom by Brother Witness Lee. I don't have time to print it for you. You can ask some brothers. You can get it. You just take a good look at it, and I think you will be convinced that these two brothers are special vessels of the Lord. As Paul, who completed the Word of God with his completing ministry, and John, coming into mend with his mending ministry. Today, we have two brothers amongst us. They're no longer here. They passed on. But with their respective ministry in tandem, have left to us all these writings, all these publications. And our responsibility, all of us, is to read them, get into them. This is our job. If we want to have a share in this service, in this ministry today, their work is to perfect us to do the work of the ministry unto the building up of the body of Christ. All of us in this room is a minister of the New Testament to build up the Lord's body in the local churches. Amen?
Amen.
So the third message is the ministers of the age. And by extension, those ministers not only refer to the few individuals, special gifts raised up by God in different ages, but in a very good sense, all of us should be the ministers of this age. And I mean this, maybe small ones, but we all should be ministers of this age. And in order to be ministers of this age, you have to go to the outline, we have to live in a certain way. Because ministers refer to the person, refers to the witness. We have to live in a certain way, not only possessed of this vision, not only we're in this ministry, but we would what? We would be those who live as true ministers. I don't have the time. You have to go to this outline number 3. Today, as these ministers, not only God is working, but these ministers are actually co-workers, co-laborers together with God. With an all-fitting life, with a ministering life. A life that is eventually poured out as a drink offering. Let us live this life, brothers and sisters, today to match this ministry. Now, this morning, we come to the last matter, and that is the commission of the age. With every vision, there's always a commission. God does not give visions without a commission. Paul, on the way to Damascus, saw a vision of the heavenly Jesus who spoke to him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? The Lord did not just show himself to Paul. The Lord then gave Paul a commission. And that commission, Acts 26, rise up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a minister and a witness, both of the things in which you have seen me and of the things which I will appear to you. Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What does that mean, that he was not disobedient to this heavenly vision? That means he lived faithfully until the end of his life to carry out that vision. And that is the commission. Now, Paul had a commission. Martin Luther clearly had a commission. What a commission that was. And so all the servants of the Lord in these different ages had a specific commission. You may ask, what is the commission of Watchman Nee, of Witness Lee? To use our vocabulary today, I would put it this way. Their commission is to carry out the Lord's recovery in an ultimate way. Which recovery is simply God's economy. What is the Lord's recovery, you may ask? Here it is. The central revelation of God and the Lord's recovery are God becoming the flesh becoming the life-giving spirit, and the life-giving spirit becomes the sevenfold intensified spirit to build up the church that becomes the body of Christ and that consummates in the New Jerusalem. That is the Lord's recovery. And we are to experience these things in the local churches today, which makes the local churches the Lord's recovery. I will tell you, if we are in so-called local churches and we are not in the reality of these things, then that local church is not the Lord's recovery. Or you may say, I come to conferences, I go to meetings. But if you do not live in these things, then in practicality, you are not in the Lord's recovery, or I am not in the Lord's recovery. And this is why these days I'm so burdened that we come back to the central point, the mark of God's economy, and that is our mingled spirit. Amen. This is where the Lord's recovery is. This is where God's work is carried out. You think God can work in you without your mingled spirit? No way. He needs the environment to work. But principally, God works from our mingled spirit. Into our soul. Into our whole being. Into the whole church. So, to access these things, to experience these things, brothers and sisters, we must exercise our spirit. Amen. We must live in our mingled spirit. Amen. We must walk in this spirit. Amen. To cooperate with God. So that He can work in us every moment, every day. Well, this is the commission to our brothers. They live for this and they die for this. The last prayer of our brother Lee was, Lord, strengthen your recovery. He said, if I have 1,000 lives, I would give it to the Lord's recovery. This is not about a movement. This is not about another denomination. This is not about somebody building up an empire for himself, so-called ministry. This is about meeting God's need. This is about finishing and concluding the great work of God through the ages. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now today, brothers and sisters, even without this outline, what is our commission? Our commission is the same as these two brothers. That's our corporate commission today. To live out God's economy. To work out God's economy, to live out the Lord's recovery, to work out God's recovery. That is to recover all the lost things, all the lost divine things, the truth, the life, and even, may I say, the living practices according to God. So, I would like to put it in a very practical way. Today, we are living in the ultimate age. I don't know how many more years before the kingdom age will come. I do not know. You do not know. But looking at the world situation, you have to say we are in a kind of ultimate situation. I mean, this crazy man in North Korea is not joking around. It is highly likely he really possesses some bombs, yeah? Some hydrogen bombs or nuclear devices. And looking at him, you know, he is the kind that can push the button. And the United States is in a bind. We have so many warheads. We have the greatest arsenal, but we are in a bind. You say, this has happened before. Yes, it has happened during the Cold War. But that's not that long ago. That was part of the age we're in. We've been in this ultimate age for some time now. That's moving closer and closer and closer to the end of an age. It's an ultimate situation we're in. And in this ultimate situation, God saw fit to give us the ultimate vision. That is not a coincidence. Post-World War II, even. And today, brothers and sisters, because of this, we can say God has an ultimate move. And we who are blessed and graced to see something of the Lord's heart, the Lord's move, the Lord's economy, and so on, and even have an understanding of the times that we're in, we today in the local churches have to rise up and bear an ultimate responsibility. In other words, today we have an ultimate commission. We are given an ultimate commission. And I would put this ultimate commission in two points to be very, very simple. Number one, today you and I, we must live a life. What life? The life of a real God-man. The real Christian life. The real overcomer's life. Or, to use Paul's word, to live Christ. And that living would be God manifested in the flesh. And that is the mystery of godliness. You know the world today out there? You know what is going on? Who's running the show? There's a power. It's called the mystery of lawlessness. Just lawlessness. And it's a mystery. And it's being restrained by the Lord because the day is not here yet. The day will come when the restraint will be taken out and that lawlessness will be rampant, will take over the earth. That is an anti-God mystery. Today, we're on the absolute other side. We're here to live out the mystery of godliness, to express God to live out Christ. Where? In our daily life and in our church life. City by city, locality by locality, we are not playing church. We are not here just to maintain some formal church life. We're all here to live. To live out the triune God. That's His work within us. Not only so, in our local churches today, we're here to be constituted with Himself, with His riches, unsearchable riches, with His Word, with His truth. That's the kind of people we should be. And not like the world. We should not be empty. To display these riches. Today, even just as the part of this first point, our commission is that we need to be built up in Christ as members. And where all the members would be functioning, living, participating, everyone a priest in a normal way. Because it takes all the members' function to build up that body of Christ. This is a great thing. Everyone, every saint. And together, in every locality, there would be this living, shining, golden lampstand. Real lampstands that express the triune God. And in aggregate, all the lampstands together will be a corporate testimony of Jesus all across the globe. Whether you're in Europe, whether you're in America, whether you're in China, wherever you are, we are just a people that live this way. We have a different purpose, and that is God's. We must fulfill this commission in an ultimate way. Oh, brothers, I'm so burdened that the churches in America, you know, by the way, this country is sort of an ultimate nation. Still is. No matter all the mess. I know this is quite messy out there. I understand that. But let me tell you, this country is still sovereignly raised up by the Lord for His ultimate move. As an ultimate nation in an ultimate political situation. Still is today. So we have a particular responsibility, which is also ultimate, to have or to live a prevailing testimony in all the local churches. Our meetings should not just be, you know, just coming together, just empty and dead and lukewarm and not alive. That is not right. Our meeting should be what? Prevailing, vital, rich, full of reality, filled with conviction. And the churches everywhere should be a living army. Amen? Because a battle is waging. It should be on the offense, not on the defense. It should channel the authority from the heaven's throne to this earth. Your will be done on earth. Your kingdom come on earth. How that will happen? The churches, the real local churches, should bring that in. So we need to live an overcoming church life. We need to defeat Satan. Amen? Put Satan on a route. Not by our own strength, but by our being joined to the head. That's the church life. I don't care if in your city you have only 15 people. Oh, but I tell you, that 15 people will strike fear in the devil's heart. Amen. Not because of their size, but because of the reality that they possess. God's work is with these 15. Let me tell you, it's wrong to have the idea that one day the whole world will be converted. Everyone will come along. That will not happen. It will happen after the kingdom age. But even in the Old Testament, according to the type, most of God's people stayed in Babylon, where they will make captives for 70 years, and only a handful, a small percentage, under the proper leadership of the age, in Ezra, in Nehemiah, in Zerubbabel, return to Jerusalem to rebuild the broken down walls, to rebuild the city and the temple, to rebuild God's testimony on the earth. Amen. Thereby allowing a few hundred years later for the Lord to come for the first time. Amen. There are only a small number. Even that great Daniel did not return, although his heart, his knees were bent towards Jerusalem three times a day. But brothers and sisters, today we're not looking for humongous numbers. The Lord needs overcomers. Amen. That number that He needs, who possess the reality of the church that He desired, that comes back to His standard. These are not superhumans. These are not super Christians. They just come back to where the Lord wants them to be. And a part of the body, reality of the body of Christ, or the reality of the body of Christ, will be experienced, seen, declared in a number. The body is there. The Lord will point and say, there's my body. The reality of my body is there. That's me. That's me being expressed. In every age, the Lord is after that. Not crowds, not throngs, not vast numbers. The Lord wants this. And as you can see, I'm possessed. I am obsessed with this. I have nothing to live for. I have no meaning other than this, because I have seen this. And I cannot be disobedient to this. I like to see Northern California, an important part of this ultimate nation. And all the churches here, thousands of saints, to live this way. To be constituted such. lampstands to shame the enemy, to give Christ a drink in the days of warfare, to cause God to be encouraged. Brothers and sisters, I am not talking myths here, or fables here, or fairy tales here. This is more real than what we can see or touch in this room. This is our commission. This is our commission. This is what the Lord's recovery should be like. Now, there is another part, and I won't get into this outline because time has run out. But there is another part to this commission that we have received. And that is, I mentioned, we should be on the offense. That means we should be like the apostles. A great light shone by the Sea of Galilee that attracted these fishermen. The Lord said two things basically to them. One, come follow me. That's the vision. Behold the Lamb of God. And they followed him. They followed this little Nazarene. Everyone was against him eventually. Crucify him. They saw him. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. They saw something no one saw in this little Jesus. So come, follow me. That was the vision. But it doesn't stop there. There is a commission. I will make you fishers of men. Amen. That's the commission. Paul, I said already, who are you, Lord? That brings forth the vision. What do you want me to do, Lord? That's bring forth the commission. So my brothers and sisters, in the local churches, in the Lord's recovery, we not only have a vision, we have a commission as well. And that commission is to go forth to propagate, to spread, to declare, to herald all that has been given to us related to God's economy. Even the smallest one of us must receive this commission. And every church, every local church, should know what their commission is. We are not just here to have a few good meetings. We're not just here to live a better life. We're not here just to make some money, to have some good living in the U.S. of A. We do some of these things, but that is not our commission. Those are our necessities in order to support our commission. Our commission is to speak, to preach, to teach all the things given to us from the assurance of salvation to the New Jerusalem. Amen? Amen. You say, I'm not Witness Lee. I'm not even you. I don't know how to do this. Well, let me tell you, you can. You may not know that much, but you already know a lot more than a lot of theologians. You need to go. We all need to go. Amen? To carry this out. In a little while, some brothers will come out and talk to us that in 6 months, next February, we brothers, through prayer, much burden, decided we will have a couple of weeks of what we call GTCA, Gospelize, Truthize, Churchize America. We should call it GTCNC. That means Northern California. We are placed in this part of the world to what? To evangelize or gospelize. To teach the truth. These wonderful truth. And to churchize. To plant churches, new lampstand trees. A lampstand is a tree. In so many places. To bring forth so many seekers and chosen ones of God. To know this. And to be part of this. Brothers and sisters, this is our responsibility. Some have to go to Europe, to Germany, to other countries. If the Lord so burdened, go. We are on the earth for this. Don't just sing, "We are for the Lord's recovery," and not mean it. I follow Brother Lee to say, I live for this and I will die for this. Our brother said that the Lord's recovery is full of divine truths, but is inadequate in two things. Number one, its application. Number two, its propagation. And right there are our two commissions. Number one, apply all these things to live out that testimony. So it's not just head knowledge, all these wonderful things, but it becomes translated into our living. We live these things out. And number two, we spread, we propagate these truths that have been given to us. So I must end. Dear ones, what should we do with such a view of God's work for this age? Upon seeing this vision, upon becoming part of this ministry, upon knowing our identity as ministers of this age. And now even seeing our commission of this age. What should we do? I would like to say, number one, I feel in these days we all need a fresh new consecration. We all need to be on the altar. We all need to be burned by the heavenly fire. We all need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It all begins there. We need to love the Lord anew. We need that fire. Burn, O love, within our heart. To burn all the dross away. That we would love Him singly. Uniquely. We will not worship God and mammon. We will worship only Him. Our lives, our families, our marriages, our careers, our jobs, our possessions, everything is for God. We will bring all this to his storehouse, to God's house, and prove him whether he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Number two, we need to live a life. We need to regulate ourselves. We cannot live the way the world lives and drift off into some kind of twilight zone. We may not be as lawless as they are, but somewhat we are one leg there and one leg here. We need to be faithful. And I say, we need to turn back to the Spirit. Amen. Live a life calling on the Lord, praying His Word, a life with our minds set on the Spirit. We are vital. We are living. We're even burning. We are filled in Spirit. We love His Word. Who reads the Bible anymore? We have only time for that device. And we need to live the church life in an absolute way, not in a playing way, in a dynamic way. And finally, I would like to say, we need to what? We need to serve the Lord by contacting people, bringing the Lord to them, saving them, bringing the truth to them, opening their eyes, turning them from darkness to light, bringing them into the participation of the God-given portion, which is Christ. We need to feed them with the Lord, with life, with spiritual food. We need to shepherd them, perfect them, care for them with much intimate concern. And we need to dispense Christ ourselves in the church meetings. I look to the Lord. There are four main kinds of meetings in the church life. You listen to this. Number one, it's not even a meeting, the Lord's table. Number two, the prayer. Actually, it never say prayer meeting, just the prayers, the breaking of bread and the prayers. Number three, the prophesying meeting, 1 Corinthians 14, of all saints functioning to mutually dispense Christ into one another for the building of the church. And finally, the home gathering for the gospel, for shepherding. We actually, I feel, need a revolution in all four meetings. Because our meeting life today is not up to the standard. It used to be when we met, people come. You heard some testimonies last night. One meeting. They say, God is here. God is among you. It's not a show. It's not a performance. There is striking reality. There should be a huge contrast between us and Christianity, the religious world, and needless to say, the secular world. There should be such a visible difference and relief, undeniable. Not by us thinking we are better or this and that, but my brothers and sisters, look at what we have and what have been given to us. Look at our vision. Amen? Look at our ministry. Look at our commission. This is the Lord's recovery. So I better stop here. I think this morning we will not have testimonies because of time. But I do want us, even to base on my last few words, to have some prayer. Amen. And pray a little bit stronger. Amen. In a more deliberate and burdened way. Amen. With two or three so that we all can participate. But please don't leave. Please don't leave. For many of you, this is the only meeting you came to, so don't leave. We have a very important presentation related to next February. All right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Very good. Okay, have some prayer now. Amen. So this would not be another hour. Don't worry. It's already 12:09. I'd just like to give a concluding word and just read to you something. By the way, I have two books to sell this morning. I sold last night. I was told I did a very good job because they ran out of books. So please put in the order and get those two books. This morning I'm going to give you two must-reads, another two must-reads. And take the outline that I did not cover, go back, get into the small group or even a church meeting to go over that with the help of these two books. Must read. Number one, The World Situation and God's Move, concerning our ultimate responsibility in this ultimate situation of an ultimate age. 1981, The World Situation and God's Move. The second book is this other book here with a similar title, and that is The World Situation and the Direction of the Lord's Move. The World Situation and the Direction of the Lord's Move, 1991, that precipitated the migration and the start of the work in Russia. The broken up Soviet Union at the time. So the outline actually are very much drawn from these books, especially the second one. So please go and get it before they run out. Now, I just want to read to you just a couple paragraphs here to follow up the brother speaking of Brother Lee in 1981. In many aspects, Israel is ready for the Lord's coming back, but the church cannot match Israel. The world situation is all prepared under the control of God's sovereign hand. He has made the United States the central and most convenient country, and He has placed us here. If you're keeping up to date with what's going on today on this earth, you realize that God is controlling the entire world under the leadership of the United States for the spreading of His recovery. You should not be here just to make a living. That is too low. Be burdened with God's ultimate move. Then you will see God's oneness with you, and there will be no problem with your living. I do not use the Old Testament term that you will have God's blessing. I say that you will see God's oneness with you because you are one with Him. The time is short. The end is close. If you know world history and the trend of the history, you realize that it is unlikely God would prepare another country to be a power in this world for Him to take yet another step. I believe America is the last power God will use for His final move. This fourth step, His final move, is the carrying out of His eternal intention to have a number of seekers, lovers, live Christ, and be the lampstand in their locality, that they may prepare His bride. If your eyes are open, you realize what an age and what a country you live in, what the Lord's recovery is, and how the world situation is going on. The state of things today is for one thing, the Lord's recovery. The world is going on for the spreading of the Lord's recovery, for the preparing of the bride, for the lampstands to be raised up and shining in many countries. In the ultimate recovery, what the Lord is regaining is not small teachings, but big items, especially from the viewpoint of the central vision. This is the Lord's ultimate recovery, and He has such a country to maintain the world situation that His recovery may spread. Now, I'd like to just read Brother Lee's words, and I'm done here of what we should do. I gave you something, but this is Brother Lee's word. We need to see the vision of the Lord's in His recovery and answer the call of His charge. Our consecration and absoluteness for the Lord need to be rekindled. We should say, Lord, I still love You. I want to love You more. Shall we say that? Lord, I still love You. I want to love You more. Then we should rise up to follow the Lord in His present move and have ourselves adjusted to His regulations to be useful to Him. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God will show strength and take action. To take action means to do something noble and worthy, which may be considered as an achievement. Especially in these days in the Lord's recovery, we need to be those who show strength and take action. For us to be useful to the Lord, we need to be particularly sanctified, like from the cell phones, and adjusted in many aspects, the way we spend time on our devices, and in many things that we would be a vessel unto honor at this particular time. Amen. The Lord has done much in these last few years in Northern California, but brothers and sisters, He has a lot more to do. Amen. I'm filled with joy, Amen. Filled with encouragement, Amen. And filled with anticipation and expectation, Amen. Of how the Lord would move among us in these coming days. Amen. Working saints, I have two words for you. Number one, take everything from a few days to 2 weeks come February. Negotiate with Pharaoh. You say, Jehovah sent me. Let me go. I'm His people. Just do it. Disrupt. You know, this is Silicon Valley. Let's really disrupt. Let's disrupt our own lives and live for the Lord. 2-3 days going around, preaching the gospel, get on the BFA van, you will come back burning. You'll be a different person. I guarantee you. I guarantee you this. Right? Our brother Ching Fu is in Europe. He's a different person. He's not the old Berkeley guy, right? He's a living, new, young man. Living for the Lord. We all should become like that. Secondly, give starting next Tuesday, next February, the year after that, the whole year after that, one night a week to go and shepherd the contacts we made in those 2 weeks. We are not just here to door knock and then nothing happens. We're here to gain God's seekers for his testimony. And it takes a lot of toil and labor and feeding and visitation. So give 1 year to the Lord. I just ask for one day or one night per week to go. Maybe the next city, maybe your city. But you trust me. We did that in Southern California many years ago. What a blessing. So many churches were raised up and so many were gained. Amen?
Amen.
I think this is the end, right? The Lord bless us all. Amen.